And we are so glad to have all of you with us here today. You are listening, if you've just tuned in, to WMKT 1270 AM and 92.1 FM. We are the First Baptist Church of Petoskey. That was our original name back there 130 years ago, and that's our name today. We have taken that again. Here we are here on the corner of Wakazoo and Michigan Street in Petoskey, and we have been looking at the life of Jesus for the last couple of years now. And we are, of course, in a Christmas season. And so today we're going to be looking at the birth of Jesus, and we'll be considering how did it change the lives of all those folk that were involved with the birth. Were their lives better, harder, easier? Did they get to know God a little better afterward? Did it give them a new insight into who God is? Did it change their thinking on anything? Last week we looked at Mary and all the hardships that the birth of Jesus caused her. There was danger. There was shame. Not guilt, but shame, as others thought that she had had a baby out of wedlock. And so her life was much harder, and yet it drew her closer to God. Bart, come and talk to us today about Joseph and how the birth of Jesus changed his life.
This morning, if you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to follow along as I read, I'll be in Matthew chapter 1. If you just want to listen to me, that's fine too. Matthew chapter 1, starting verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save their people from their sins. Let's jump down to verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Chapter 2, jump ahead a little bit, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Let's jump down now to verse 21. Chapter 2. Back up. Verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into that region of Galilee. We'll stop there. I'm kind of rushing through these, but partially because I just don't have a lot of time. But after we've read these verses now, let's take a look at what kind of a situation did Joseph find himself in? And as we're doing that, as we're looking, I'd like to make 3 points. Point number one, what might Joseph's reaction have been to the situation he found himself in? He could have blamed his parents. You know, it was an arranged marriage. He could have been saying, Mom, Dad, what kind of a girl did you pick for me anyhow? I mean, really, this is the situation I find myself in? This is supposed to be the happiest time of my life? This is This is a fiasco. It's a catastrophe. This is terrible. This stinks. He could have blamed God. I thought God was supposed to be a good God. I thought he was supposed to love his people and treat them well. And this is what he does. He dumps this in my lap. This is terrible. He could have blamed Mary. Really, Mary? Really? That's your story? You were conceived by the Holy Spirit? Yeah. That's a good one. You know, he could have done, blamed all kinds of people and just been bitter and hated everything, you know, the situation he was in. Point number two. What was Joseph's reaction? You know, there in the text that we read, there are four instances of God coming to Joseph in a dream, and every time his reaction was to do as God said immediately, without hesitation. Let's go back and look. Chapter 1, verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, said, "Wait a minute, God. Do you understand the repercussions of what you're asking me here? Do you know what's going to happen? Do you know what my life is going to be like for the next 10 years? He didn't say that at all, did he? What did it say? Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Verse 21. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. Verse 22. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into that region of Galilee. He didn't say, "God, you know, I think if I just took a little time, I can come up with a better idea than this one you've got." He didn't say, "You know, God, if we just wait long enough, I think this whole thing's going to blow over and we won't even have to deal with it at all." He didn't say any of that, did he? God made a commandment. Joseph got up immediately, did exactly as he was commanded. Why? Because Joseph trusted God. Joseph believed in God. Joseph knew that when God said, "Joseph, I really want you to take your family and depart for Egypt," that what God, he wasn't saying, "Joseph, I want you to take your family and you're going to go to Egypt. Now I'm going to stay here. But I need you to go there until it's safe. But I'll call you when it's ready. And then you can come back here where I am." God didn't say that, did he? Joseph knew that God was going to go with him through his trials. Any situation that Joseph found himself in, he knew that his God was bigger than the situation. He knew that God would be with him. God would take care of him. God would be with him and his family. He knew that God's way was the right way. He knew God's way was the best way. Point number three. Why can't I be more like that? You know, really? Why can't we be more like that? Why is it sometimes when we find ourselves in a situation, our first reaction is to come up with a solution ourselves? And then we say, "Oh, I need to take this to God." So what we do is we say, "Dear God, I've got this problem that's come up in my life. It's really big, but I've got a solution. This is what I'm going to do. Now I'd like you to bless me. I'd like you to bless my decision." So we've already come to God with our decision, and now we're just asking for his stamp of approval. Is that what Joseph did? Joseph followed his God's commandment immediately. Joseph went to God and said, "God, I've got this problem. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to help me through this? I am ready and waiting to hear from you. Why can't we be more? Why can't I be more like that? Why can't we go to God and rather than handing in our problem in our own limited human capacity and because we think we know what's best for us, why can't we trust God enough to say, God, here's my problem. I'd like you to handle this for me. And I'm waiting for your answer. And I will do whatever it is you ask me to do. It's a great example Joseph set for us. Great example Joseph set for young Jesus.
Let's continue singing with the third and fourth stanzas of our song, Sing a Song of Bethlehem.
Shepherds, the most pitiful people around. Who do they think they are? Did he actually look at me? Are they fooling anybody? Look at what he's wearing. What is that house? I mean, shack, I mean, tent. I mean, what is that? These were things that frequently graced the ears of shepherds in the time of Jesus. They were held in a great deal of disdain. But through the eyes of these despised ones, I wish to view with you the incarnation of the invisible God. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 2? We're going to start in the 8th verse. Luke 2, 8 through 20. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you that you will find the baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds then went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as had been told them. From about the time of Passover in April until autumn, the flocks pastured constantly in the open fields, so the shepherds lodged there, staying in tents probably, guarding the sheep. And it was in this humble abode that they were greeted by the glorious angels from heaven. As one of my favorite commentators said, if the simplicity of their rustic minds, their quiet occupation, the stillness of the midnight hours, and the amplitude of the deep blue vault above them pointed them out as tidings, then the pleasant meditations and conversations by which they would beguile the tedious hours would perfect their preparation for this unexpected visit. In other words, their night sounded like this. Out of the heavens appeared this great, huge, glowing being saying to them, don't be afraid. I'm pretty sure I would be terrified. And then he says, go to Bethlehem and you're going to see the long-expected Messiah. To say a gross understatement, they were freaked out. And so, with haste, they went to Bethlehem. And as soon as this angel appeared to them and told them to go, all of a sudden, a ton of angels appeared and filled the sky singing praise songs. And they waited for Bethlehem. I guess they didn't really need an iPod. And there at that stable, they became the chosen ones to greet this little king into humanity. When no one else would recognize them, God elevated them. Down to earth and took on full humanity. God was not doing this, however, because the shepherds were worthy of his attention. But God was doing this because he is worthy of all adoration. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 29 summarizes very well what the shepherds learned. Not choose you, Christian, because you were something to be impressed with. God chose you, Christian, so that all may be impressed with him. God does not hold out the offer to you, non-Christian, of salvation because you are something notable, but because he is beyond notable. He is infinitely gracious. As you celebrate Christmas this year, remember what God did for the lowly shepherds and praise him for the surpassing greatness. Oh, come, let us adore him.
And thank you, Brant. We appreciate that. And let's go ahead and take our moment. If you are listening to us, you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And we are broadcasting on WMKT 1270 AM, 92.1 FM. And we broadcast every Sunday morning. Hope that you can come and join us again. Let's go ahead and stand right now and say howdy to each other. We have visitors and family here, and let's greet each other. Let's go ahead then, and we will talk about our announcements here a minute. If you're visiting with us, we'd be glad to have you fill out a card that's in the offering plate in front of you, and put it in the offering plate when it, in the pew in front of you, and put it in the offering plate when it goes by. Tonight we are having the evening service at our house. And hope that you can make it. We'll have finger foods, we'll have a cappella hymns and carols, and Fred is going to pretty much finish the thoughts of the morning, and I will bring a 5-minute devotional that will change your life forever. Yes. Seriously, though, I did find something in Zephaniah that was amazing. And that I'll explain that tonight. I'll just ask you this morning, why did the angels sing? And when they announced the birth of Jesus, why did the angels sing and they announced the birth of Jesus? And Zephaniah tells us. And so we'll look at that tonight, and have a lot of fun. Just come out. It'll be about an hour, and just be a family time together. Let's see. And, of course, if you do have little ones, and we have a basketball hoop downstairs and some our own grandkids that can beat up your kids, hey? We do have a website, FBC tag. Hope that you can visit that sometime. We are on Facebook, and there you can put some faces or the voices that you hear and see what's going on. Dave Dickinson, will you take 2 steps closer to the mic and then ask the Lord's blessing on the offering?
The Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank You, Father, for Your salvation. We pray, Father, that You bless this offering, bless each gift and each giver, and pray that You will watch over us this day, in safety with family and people that are trapped. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Sharon and Beth, for that. We appreciate that. Keith and Elta Munson, will you come and minister to us in song?
On a day like any other, in our search to find the truth, we turn so many musty pages in our hope to find some clue.
And the words leapt from the parchment, from Jacob shines a star, that a wordless one who is the word will be worth the journey far.
We will find him, we will find him, we will follow his star. We will search and we will follow, no matter how far. In castles, through kingdoms, we know where to start, to find the king whose kingdom is the heart. It was a night like any other, so cold and black and dark, and it told us all too clearly of the night inside our hearts.
Then the star tore through the darkness, and like an angel shone, to guide us to that one true light, who became flesh and bone.
We will find him, we will find him, we will follow his star. We will search and we will follow, no matter how far. In castles, through kingdoms, we know where to start, to find the king whose kingdom is the heart. He stilled our secret syllables and hushed our wisest words.
And in the silence of the stable, there was wisdom finally heard.
We have found him, we have found him, we have heard the true light. What was darkness, what was shadow, in his presence is delight. The one born so lowly, the heavens declare, will someday reign without a rival there. We have found him, we have found him, we have found him, we have found him.
Amen. Thank you, Keith and Elta. Appreciate that. Now, we're going to talk about the wise men that were wise enough to look for Jesus. Some of us have been looking for Jesus a long time and not sure where to find him. Ben, come and talk to us about that.
So the other day, I lost a glove at the ski hill, and I found it 5 hours later. Finding a hat or a glove at the ski hill is like a trek for a treasure. You're cold, your hand is cold, your head is cold on the ski hill, and you want that. And today we're going to look at what the Magi from the Christmas story, how they were on a trek to find a treasure, and their treasure was truth. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Matthew 2, 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And then it goes on to talk about how Herod was troubled by this news, asked his wise men about it, and talked to them. And then we come to verse 9. After hearing the king, they, the wise men, the Magi, went on their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, in order to understand the story a little better, we got to understand who the Magi were. Not much information exists about them, but we do know they were thinkers. They were from the east. A couple of speculations were from Arabia, because that's where there's a lot of supply of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Or that they were from Persia, because that was the center of thinking in that day. We also know they were Gentiles, which meant they didn't have the background knowledge of the Jewish God. They didn't know who God was. In fact, Gentiles were reputably opposed to God. So they were thinkers, they were Gentiles, but we also know they were astrologers. So why would these people come on this search? Why would they search Jesus? Simple answer, in verse 2 it says, they saw his star and came to worship him. Now on this point, I want to examine a couple of misconceptions. That these Magi were three dudes in weird turbans on donkeys that arrived just on time for the birth to give him their presents. Probably, sorry to like skew your thoughts, but it's probably not how it happened. Because of the dangers of travel in that time, it was probably a large caravan. There was probably lots of donkeys, lots of people, not just three dudes, and they didn't all have weird turbans on, but they were taking a big trek because there was people that would steal, people that would murder, and it was dangerous on those roads. And they probably didn't arrive at the scene of the birth because Jesus was like 2 years old. We see in verse 11, it says that the child was in the house with Mary. So he's a child. He's about 2 years old by that time. So he wasn't there. And another misconception was that these Magi were searching for Jesus, their beloved Savior, for their whole life. When in reality, it probably wasn't like that. They probably came searching because they saw a new, different star in the sky that they had so often searched. And they were wondering, why is that there? At this point in history, what is so special to be deserving of the star? So they searched that out. So picture this with me. In reality, it's probably a rather large group of Gentiles riding on donkeys, some on camels, some not. These wise men were searching the stars the whole way on their way to see this king who they didn't know much about, except that he was of the Jews and that he was a major role in history. And I thought about it, and I was like, this sounds a lot like our society. We don't necessarily know what we're searching for. It's kind of dangerous sometimes when we're searching. Maybe this is you. Maybe it's your friend, your neighbor, everyday people searching for truth. And like the Magi, it might not be an easy road to find that. It might take a caravan. It might take some help. But it's worth it. And what did they find? They found the star above the house. They found the child. And they found Mary. And after seeing these three things, they fell down and worshiped. In verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So it was worth it for them to find this treasure. So why should you search? Why should I search? Why is this search? And these are questions I've asked and questions that are really worth answering. Why should I consider this as something to be found into my life? And the answer to this is found in the Christmas story itself. God coming to earth in a manger, in the form of Jesus Christ. He did this because we crossed boundaries that he set, boundaries that were for our good. And just like any other infraction of the law, this one is deserving of punishment, which is precisely why he came to make a way of forgiveness, and precisely why we should pay attention to this special star in history, this baby that was born. The baby that was born 2,000 years ago that the Magi found and like thousands of ordinary everyday people since have found. So join the group. Search for the truth. Find the truth. Worship Jesus, the truth. Each day, we need to be worshipers of Jesus. This is not a once-a-year thing. We don't have to wait till Christmas to unwrap it. We don't have to wait. We can open this gift every day. Every day, we can unwrap this. Do we have to fit into this perfect mold? No, the Gentiles didn't. They were opposed to God. They're a group of people they were a part of. They didn't even know who he was. They had to go this long distance to find him. But they did it. So I'm going to say again. Search the truth. Find the truth. Worship Jesus, the truth, daily.
Thank you, Benjamin. Let's sing about the birth of Jesus, the birthday of a king, 162. Come now and speak to us of the role of Simeon.
Luke chapter 2. Doggone, I hate following the boys. I'd rather lead. Because then the progression gets better. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Have you ever thought about the depth of Simeon's faith? Much deeper than ours. Much deeper than ours. He believed that he saw salvation before it really looked like it. Before it actually happened. It didn't look like much. When the Messiah was still this ordinary baby, when the boys were little, I used to carry them like a football. I wish I was thinking about finding a baby and bringing it up here and carrying it around while I was speaking. It's ordinary baby, Messiah, brought to the temple by ordinary parents, an ordinary carpenter and his ordinary wife from the below-average town of Nazareth. Anything good come out of Nazareth? The baby that Simeon was holding, he looked just like the hundreds or thousands of other babies that had been presented at the temple according to the custom of the law. That baby had not yet lived a sinless life, recorded, by the way, for us by four different eyewitnesses. Simeon didn't have those to believe. He didn't get to read Luke's account. There hadn't yet been any healings, no teaching, no confounding of the Pharisees, no cleansing the temple, no death, no burial, no resurrection, no ascension. So what did Simeon have to believe about this baby in order to claim that he was seeing the Lord's Christ? Well, two things. First, he had to believe that God would become a man. Just stop a moment and think about that concept. Okay, it's off the chart, really. It's unthinkable, it's preposterous that an infinite being would voluntarily forego his infinity and become finite. Come on. Not only did he have to believe that God would become a man, but he had to believe that God actually did become a man, and here he is. This ordinary baby. Now, as Simeon is holding the baby, right? Mary and Joseph come into the temple. Simeon takes him up in his arms. Simeon's holding the baby, and he says several things. Look back at verses 30 to 32. He calls this baby, says, this baby is God's salvation. Behold, my eyes have seen God's salvation. He says this baby is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. He says, this baby is the glory of Israel. Now remember, the baby didn't look like that. It was an ordinary baby. Simeon had to believe all the things that had been written in the Old Testament about this baby. Genesis chapter 3. He will crush Satan's head. The little baby whose diaper Mary is going to change tomorrow. He had to believe this is the heir to David's throne, and this baby's name, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, is Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He had to believe, Isaiah 7, about this baby, that this baby is born of a virgin, and he's called Emmanuel, God with us. Psalm chapter 2, he had to believe this baby is the Son of God, begotten of the Father. Now, Simeon had to believe all of this in order to make the statements that he made in the temple that day. And what I want to know is, what was he doing there in the first place? Why was Simeon in the temple that day? At that hour? Why did he happen to go there at that moment? The same day that the ordinary carpenter and his peasant girl wife and their ordinary baby come in to perform the ordinary customs of the law. What caused Simeon to go there? And why? Look again, verses 26 and 27. It says in verse 27, he was led by the Spirit. He went to the temple by the Spirit. That's why he was there. That's how he got there. That's what caused him to go there. Why? Verse 26, because God had promised he would see Christ. That's why the Spirit led him to the temple that day at that hour, to fulfill that promise. So he's led by the Spirit to see God's salvation. He chose to follow to see salvation. Now, do you see in that the picture of us? The picture of our salvation? You're all Simeons, just so you know. You can't even find salvation on your own. You have to be led. You have to be led by the Spirit to see salvation. And then you have to choose to believe what you see. Actually, for you, it's easier. You've got all the writings. You've got all the historical accounts. Simeon didn't have any of them. And you've got the sinless life to read about. You've got the death on the cross to read about. You've got the burial and the resurrection from the dead to read about. You can go to Jerusalem and see the empty tomb. Simeon didn't have that. That's your salvation. You have to be led by the Spirit to see salvation. And then by faith, you've got to believe what you see. Even if it doesn't look like it.
'Twas a humble birthplace, but oh, how much God gave to us that day. Let's sing. Speak to us now about the background of Nazareth.
Good morning, Merry Christmas. One thing I wanted to say that to add to Barry's there that hit me was Simeon means to hear, and he heard the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said, "Blessed are those that hear." This morning, I'm going to be talking about Jesus from Nazareth. And we've been talking about, the pastor's been talking about the last few weeks, the cross. And the purpose of the cross is to have the atonement. And the atonement simply means to cover. God is holy. He cannot have sin in his presence. But Jesus came down, as Barry explained, as a man to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to cover our sins. So that when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin. Because it's covered, so we can be with God. Well, when I was thinking of what I was supposed to talk about this morning, I noticed something I had never noticed seen before. I'd read this verse several times, as of many of us. But if you want to turn there quickly, it's John 19:19, and I'm just going to read it so I can move on because we don't have a lot of time. But now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, like I said, I've read this passage many times, and it's in every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke as well, and it always says the King of the Jews, and that's what we pick out as the King of the Jews. I had never noticed until the pastor said, "Speak about Nazareth." I'd never noticed that this is the only one in John. The other Gospels don't say it. They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." All the rest just say simply, "He was the King of the Jews." And I got to thinking, there's a reason for that. That didn't just happen. So what is the significance of it saying Jesus of Nazareth? And we're going to look at that for a few minutes. See, the Bible prophesied that Jesus would be a Nazarene. And he was. He grew up there. He was the hometown kid in Nazareth. He was a carpenter there. And actually, he started his official ministry there. He did get baptized, was tempted, and then he came back and started his ministry in Nazareth. He read out of Isaiah and said, "These things that the Bible's prophesied about the Messiah are now at hand. They're happening right today. It's me, guys." And they were kind of puzzled at first. And then he mentioned, guess what? In this great kingdom that God is going to start with me, the Gentiles are going to be involved. Well, then all of a sudden, they weren't so happy. They actually tried to kill him. They were angry. They tried to kill him. Well, why would that happen like that? Why would they do that? In reality, they were acting almost racist. The Gentiles aren't allowed to be part of this program. It has to be the Jews only. Later on, he would come back through his ministry and he would try to heal them. But it said that he couldn't heal them because they didn't have any faith. That was puzzling to me. Why would they reject him? After all, he had lived the perfect example in front of them for years. For 25 to almost 30 years, he had lived the perfect example in front of them. Yet, they rejected him. You know, it was ironic to me because he had proven himself. So how did he prove himself? Well, like I said, he was a carpenter. On his job, he never, ever cheated any of them. He never didn't finish a job that he promised to do. He always did his job on time, and he did good work. And he lived in integrity. They didn't have to worry about somebody swindling them when they ordered work through Jesus. You know, how many here, if we had grandparents like that, how often do we brag about them? My grandma, my grandpa was awesome. Parents that live lives of integrity like that, we look up to them, we revere them, we respect them. Jesus did better than they did, yet they rejected him. And yet he was the hometown kid. Think about that. Now, we're from Michigan. In Detroit, how many people in Detroit are excited or brag about, yes, Kid Rock is from Detroit. Eminem, he's from 8 Mile. That's where I'm from. You know, we honor people that are far worse for all the wrong reasons. Yet Jesus, who lived the perfect example for them, they rejected. And it kind of puzzled me, why would they do that? When we would think so highly of our parents or our grandparents if they did. And it came down to me, it's because ultimately, he was too good for them. Because they love their sin more than they love God. I mean, think about that. My grandmother, I think very highly of her, but she wasn't perfect. So she wasn't so perfect that I had to go, well, I can't ever compare to that, so I'll just reject that. But Jesus was. They knew who he was. They used it as an excuse. The interesting part, though, is that the Bible said Jesus of Nazareth. He wasn't ashamed to say he was of Nazareth. Here these people, they rejected him. They lacked faith. They tried to kill him. They were angry. Yet, Jesus said, I am one of you. You know, that's in the Gospel of John. It means the Gospel of John's main point is that Jesus is God. He was saying, God is one of you, and you can be part of him. He died on the cross for those who rejected him. He died on the cross for those who lacked faith. He died on the cross for those who weren't any good. Basically, guess what? He died for all of us because we're all from Nazareth. Yet he came to cover our sins because he loved us that great. But still we reject him. We don't reject our grandparents. Why do we reject him? He loves us more than our grandparents. And he's calling today. If you don't know him, he loves you. He came for you. And he's calling.
Amen, Tom. Thank you for that. If you're listening on the radio, you may find our website, FBC tag, and see the end to all of this sermon and all of this service. Keith, will you come?
Let's sing together, O Holy Night, first stanza.
Well, it's been a good day. I always enjoy hearing what other guys have to say on the things that I have thought about, and they always come up with new ideas and new thoughts, and I appreciate that. Well, Jesus was born here on Christmas, I think probably in the spring, because that's when the shepherds would have been in the field taking the lambs to the Passover. And so here at Christmas, Jesus did join us. He joined us to live with us. He joined us to love us. He joined us to touch us. And then he joined us to die for our sin. Every Christmas, I wear this tie, and every Christmas, I feel like I have to apologize for it. If you have not noticed what my tie is, it is a goofy tie. It is goofy going, blah, you know. And I wear it because many years ago in my previous church, three little girls would say the two parents would say to their three little girls, who would you like to buy a tie for this year? Who would you like to buy a gift for this year? And they would pick somebody to buy for. And so they picked me out of all their teachers and everybody around. They picked me to buy a tie for. And so I said, wow, that's great. And in honor of their appreciation, I always wear my goofy tie. Even though I really shouldn't. Because a goofy tie is never appropriate. It's never just the right tie to wear someplace. You know what I mean? You can't wear a goofy tie to a funeral. People will think you're mocking. Can't wear a goofy tie when you preach. People think you're not taking the Bible seriously. You can't wear a goofy tie to a conference and sit down with all the other high muckamucks and say, well, I think, as they watch my goofy tie and they say, well, I don't care what he thinks. There's no place to wear a goofy tie. You can wear a goofy tie to the hospital when you're calling on somebody that's sick. Well, they'll think that you're mocking them. So these little girls, they bought me this goofy tie, and there's no place to wear it because it's not appropriate anywhere. And that's kind of like Jesus. because there are many places that don't want to see Jesus, don't want to hear about Jesus, and it's just not appropriate. The people at work don't want to hear about your friend, Jesus. The people at school don't want to hear about your friend, Jesus. Unfortunately, sometimes when you go to certain denominational meetings and you say, "But what does Jesus want?" They don't want to hear it because that's not how they base their thinking. And yet, this goofy tie was a gift of love. And so I wear it in appreciation of their love. And I remind myself that somewhere, someone out there used to like me. And I remember them and I wear their tie. And I think of them often and pray for them once in a while. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gift of love that Jesus gave me, that the Father gave me, that the Spirit gave me." Accept God's gift of love. Having accepted it, don't be ashamed of it. Wear it on your sleeve. Wear it proudly. Let Jesus change your life. Keith, will you come and lead us in the second verse?
I'm going to ask you to stand again while we sing.
Thank you, Keith. Let's dismiss in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your love to us, all your continuing care of us. We thank you for this Christmas, and this between Christmas and Easter, the indelible and unrefutable proof of your love for us. Heavenly Father, this week when we're getting a little bit down, help us to remember that you love us. This month when we have things that we can't quite handle, help us to remember that you love us. Heavenly Father, walk with us from this place. Amen. Be sure to join us in a birthday muffin. Fred, you look like you're going to disrupt things.